Teresa said, how can we have a sermon out of such a short scripture? Well, I can remember way back in my previous life, I preached a sermon on the shortest verse in the Bible. Jesus wept. That can be done. Today we're beginning a journey through the first epistle that Peter wrote. And we have become very acquainted with this guy, haven't we, this past summer. He was impetuous, unpredictable, many times acted without thinking. But all of his bumbling, irrational actions turned into something special. And let's take a look at this first book of Peter. We're going to go through this book for the rest of this year to see what Peter is saying to us today. And I would suggest that all of you take a look at the first Peter. It's only 105 verses. You can easily read it in a half an hour. So read it and you'll get a good idea of what we'll be talking about. I've given this message the titles of Strangers in a Strange Land. Now, Peter wrote not to a specific congregation, but he was writing to believers who were scattered across the land in a hostile world. It's both a message of encouragement to stand fast and warning there are hard times to come. As we think about our community, our congregation, our nation, our world, this is a message for us in 2012. Things haven't changed very much. The presidential election year is upon us. It's in God's hand. Uprising in the Middle East, we knew that was coming. And worldwide economic uncertainty, and where is that going to take us, we don't know. Well, before we jump into the book, let's see a few facts about the first book of Peter. Who wrote it? Well, it's like when I was a kid, they used to have a joke. Who is buried in Grant's tomb? And what's the color of George Washington's white horse? Well, Peter wrote it. Peter was the big fisherman and had a thriving business on the northern shore of Lake Galilee called Bethsaida. And as one of the first disciples, he accompanied Jesus throughout his earthly ministry until he left them at the end. He was the leader of the apostolic band, and Jesus gave him the name Peter, because his name was Simon, so he became Simon Peter, the rock. Not a very good rock at that, was he? He writes like a man named Rock. His words are blunt and honest and straight to the point. His approach and attitude has not changed. But his heart changed from when he was a disciple when Jesus was on earth until he began to write his epistles. His heart has changed. And he wrote to the people in what is now modern Turkey and the cities like Cappadocia and Asia and Bithynia. Very good job, Dennis, in pronouncing that word. I guess you were there this past couple of weeks. These were areas in Asia Minor and very, very populous in those days. Peter wrote directly to believers who were scattered far and wide throughout the Mediterranean area. First Peter is a letter to the mission field, George, and that's George is going to be speaking to us in January about his missions. And this is a letter to the missionary field. It was written in about 64 AD, about 31 years after Jesus died, in the year that Emperor Nero burned Rome and blamed it on the Christians. And why was it written? In the first chapter 1, verse 6, it says, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you have to suffer grief and all kinds of trials." Well, in those days, especially in Rome, the Christians had widespread opposition. They were attacked. In Rome, the Christians were tortured, covered with animal skins and thrown to the dogs and lions and wild animals. They were thrown in prison. They were beaten and hung on poles and set afire on the highways as nighttime torches. They had a terrible time. Peter's tone is more positive than negative. He writes about how to survive in a time like this. First Peter is a letter for the here and now. Charles Dickens began his famous book, A Tale of Two Cities, with these unforgettable words. It was the best of times, it was the worst of times. And because you are Christians, not only those people during Peter's time, but because you are Christians, you live in two different worlds. the tale of two cities, the city of God and the city of man. That's why he writes to God's elect, strangers in the world. Peter talks about our relationship to the world. He talks about us as being aliens, foreigners, sojourners. They are resident aliens or expatriates. That's what we are in our world. Peter means that this is not our real home, is it? Our real home is in heaven. That's where we're going to go finally and forever. This is just part-time living. We are extraterrestrials. We're not like the rest of the world, but we don't have eyes on the end of our antennas coming out of our head, and we don't speak like ET. But everything is different. We are not of this world if we are really in the body of Christ. You'll never know what that's like until you go to a remote country where everything is different. I remember when Betty and I went to Mexico and went to the Yucatan, and we took a trip into the jungles of Yucatan and had lunch in a little village, and they cooked our lunch on a hot rock. It was good, though, but it was very different. It was very different, but it was good. In that community, people had different values and different languages. We couldn't understand what we had, what was going on. You can't pick up a paper and read it. You don't understand what people are saying. Even the Mexican that they spoke was different than the Mexican in Cancun and in Mexico City. Well, that's only part of what Peter means. He's also talking to people who are living in their own hometowns, like you are in Heritage Eagle Bend. You are expatriates in Heritage Eagle Bend, and so often that happens. Now you're strange in your own hometown, because if you really follow the gospel, you're going to be strange. You're going to be different. Peter says the same thing happens today wherever the gospel penetrates a nation, a city, a nation, a factory, a classroom, a business. Everything has changed because you aren't the person you used to be if you change from not following the Lord to following Him. Everything is, there's a change in your life. That is the essence of the gospel. Salvation has made you a stranger in the world. And if you're not a stranger in the world, you're really not following what's going on. A Christian businessman explained what it meant this way. A lot of people cheat and I don't do it. If they want something extra that I can't give them, sure, I'll lose business, but that's the way it's got to be. If you're a husband and you decided to be faithful to your wife because you're a Christian, you're a stranger in this world. If you're a worker on a job and you decided to do your work for the Lord, not pleasing man but pleasing God, you are a stranger in the world. If you decide that money is not going to be the determining factor in your life, but love for fellow man, then you are a stranger in this world. If you are depressed and discouraged and say, no, I'm not going to take drugs or drink alcohol to take care of my problems, then you're a stranger in the world. If you're a golfer, a billiard player, a bocce ball player, a tennis player, where coarse language and profanity abound, and you don't agree with that, then you're a stranger in this world. You are, my friend, a stranger in the world. If you have to compromise your Christian values to get ahead and you don't do it, then you're a stranger in the world. That's our condition. I don't know what's going on, but there is a stranger in the world, and we are called the Christian Order of the Fraternal Christian Strangers. That's our condition. We're scattered. For the most part, we are separated from each other. Well, I know there are ladies that get together and play Mexican Train and Bunko and what else do you play? Mahjong. Okay. And they get together, and guys get together and play golf and bocce ball and tennis and so on. But for the most part, we are scattered, and that's what the gospel is all about. It's like seeds blowing in the wind. We're scattered to plant the seeds in tough ground. Peter uses three phrases to describe our relationship to God. Chosen by God the Father, called by God the Holy Spirit, and cleansed by God the Son. He says that we are elected. We have been foretold. We are been chosen in advance to do our work here on this world. We are God's chosen people. In Pontus, God has his people. In Cappadocia, God has his people. In Aurora, God has his people, doesn't he? God says that you're here for a purpose. And that purpose is whatever your gifts are. Everybody here has a special gift. Perhaps what your life looks like. You know, he expects us to bloom, no matter how hard the rocky places are. I'm amazed that when you're traveling throughout Colorado, you come around a curve and you look up this huge cliff, and then you see a wonderful, thriving pine tree growing out the side of a rock without any water or any ground there. It's amazing how it thrives. What gives it sustenance? What gives a person who is going through tough times sustenance to serve the Lord in his life? It's the Holy Spirit coming into our life to do that. We pray so little and talk so much. We give so little and spend so much. We weep so little and criticize so much. So easy to feel discouraged and defeated when things get tough. But like that tree growing out of the side of the rock, we need to take hold of what we can get and thrive and prosper. He's not finished with us yet. We are called and sanctified by the Spirit. We're set apart for a Holy Spirit, a holy purpose. The Spirit sets us aside for a holy purpose in life. He gives us the desire to know more. He grants us understanding. He convicts us of sin and he brings us to Jesus, forgiven, uplifted, a new person, a new being in his sight, loved entirely. No one is ever saved apart from the Spirit, and no one grows as a Christian without the Spirit coming into our bodies, taking us over, giving us that sustenance that nobody else can see. As people look at our congregation and say, we're different. We're here, and we're different. To be sprinkled with the blood of Jesus, it says, means to believe in the gospel. It means coming close to the cross. How else can you be sprinkled with the blood of Jesus unless you come close to the cross and kneel underneath it and let his blood wash your sins away? It's one thing to say Jesus died on the cross. It's another thing to say Jesus died on the cross for sins. But there's a final thing, entirely different, to say Jesus died on the cross for my sins. For my sins. Jesus could die 1,000 deaths, but it wouldn't do any good unless you said, yes, I am cleansed by his blood. When I come to the cross of Christ by faith, his blood is on me, his death is on me, and my sins are on him. That's the big difference. This is the heart of the gospel. His blood is on me, his death is mine, and my sins are on him. On the basis of this passage, we can summarize four key truths about our relationship to God and the world. What God says about us matters more than what the world says about me. God loves us. He says he cares for each individual person as his special son and daughter. Our salvation rests upon God's choice. God has chosen each one of you, because you're here this morning, to do his work in this world. We are not just accepted by God, we are chosen by God. Our condition in the world is tenuous, but our position with God could not be better. The great blessing of my position guarantees our ongoing condition. We are blessed because of where we are in the eyes of God. The only way to stop being estranged from the world is to give up our allegiance to Christ. We aren't going to do that, are we? We're going to stay with Christ. The world can tempt us. But if you're different, if you're a stranger in our land, then you will not change. I'm sure that most of us would rather be popular than persecuted. But that's not always the choice. That's where the world happens. These two things will always be true of us. We'll be strangers in the world. We'll always be God's elect. As his chosen people, we are to go out and make disciples of all nations. That's what the elect do. The elect use the gifts of God. They use the power of the Holy Spirit to go out and touch people. That's why verse 2 ends with this wonderful phrase, grace and peace be yours in abundance. That's our compensation for being strangers in the world. We can never come to the end of either one. Our abundance never ends because God keeps us full. We may be strangers, but boy, we have God's abundance like nobody else can understand. We may be misunderstood and reviled, but we have God's peace in our heart. What better could that be than to have God's peace in our heart? We may not be popular or successful or wealthy because we stood by his rules, but God sets no limit on the grace and peace that he will give us in our hearts and how we feel. You never know what will happen when you move forward to engage the community in your faith. You know, you ought to invite neighbors to come to church. Good salesman will do that. Tell them it'll be fun, uplifting, filled with great caring people. That's the sales pitch. But the contract is salvation. That's what we hope for. The result is salvation for those who don't have it. But do we believe God is in it? Of course, God is in everything that we do. Is that enough, or do you want something more? Is God enough for you? Because if that God will lift you up and make you more than you can ever be alone. Is being in God's family enough for you? It should be more than enough. Stand up, stand fast, stand strong for Jesus. Jesus is in your heart, and he will make you a different person forever. What a great concept. Let us pray. We pray you that by your mercy and grace you chose us, called us, and cleansed us by the blood of Jesus. You called us out of the world and into your own family and put your name upon us that we might be forever called your children. We pray not to be made rich, but to know our riches in Christ. We pray not for comfort, but to know more of your strength. We pray not for an easy road, but for grace and strength to walk the Calvary road. We do not ask for the world's applause, but the courage to walk pleasing in your sight. We don't ask for rest, but for more determination to do your work in the world. Teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts to wisdom. Make us strong to do your will. Help us to embrace your calling as your people, chosen and redeemed and strangers in this world. Grant us a tenacious wisdom, courage, that we may cheerfully serve you. And finally, we ask for grateful hearts that we take you not for granted, but will rejoice in all things. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.